If you would open up your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Our text this afternoon will be from the epistle written to the Thessalonians, chapter 5 and verse 11. And God willing, this afternoon we will actually be examining multiple passages of Scripture, primarily from the epistles written by the Apostle Paul. Our focus will be upon a common Pauline phrase, one another. It is in our text that we find this beautiful Greek word, allelon, often translated one another. Read with me 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. This Greek phrase here, allelon, is used 38 times in the epistles written by Paul. 41 if you include the epistle written to the Hebrews. And 100 times overall in the New Testament. And it is my intention this afternoon to consider five examples, as time permits, where Paul uses this text to instruct the churches he wrote to concerning the relational aspect and obligations they have within the local assembly. And it will profit us well to consider each trait in light of our local assembly. Those of us that have been gathered together here as members one to another. The Puritan Thomas Watson once wrote, "In other races, many times one hinders another. But in the race to heaven, one Christian helps another." One Christian helps by his prayer, advice, and example to confirm another. What is the fellowship of saints but one Christian helping forward another in the heavenly race? I have been privileged recently, my wife and I, to go through the condensed version of Pilgrim's Progress, illustrated. It's called Dangerous Journey. Many of us are familiar with it. And it is that picture of Christians' companions, so wonderfully illustrated by John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress. We think of Christians' companion Faithful, who joined with him as he traveled through Vanity Fair. And it was told of by evangelists, right, that one of them would die. And we see Faithful playing the man in Vanity Fair and dying for the cause of Christ. Then he also meets Hopeful, his new companion. And we see great examples in Pilgrim's Progress, do we not, of Hopeful coming alongside Christian, especially as they are in the dungeon in Doubting Castle, captured by the giant despair. And it is this sort of bond which is to be found amongst the fellowship of believers. Two things that we will do this afternoon. One, we will carefully examine the phrase one another as found in the New Testament. And two, once we have a grasp of the meaning of this phrase, we will survey how Paul uses it throughout his epistles as he exhorts the body of Christ. But before we get to our text here and open it up and look at a few other texts, we must make a point here to start off. It is assumed when speaking of these examples of one another that we are speaking of New Testament churches. The Greek word for church in the New Testament is ekklesia, which denotes an assembly, a congregation of people. The New Testament assumes that a convert will be baptized, join a body of baptized believers, and submit to those who have the rule and oversight of each assembly. Paul's letters were written to a visible assembly of baptized believers, meeting in a specific location, organized under the government of pastors and deacons to perpetuate the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and to propagate the gospel. The following one another commands that we have find their purest application and their purest truth within the context of a local, visible body of Christ. This is important for us to remember and to consider when looking at these various duties that are laid out by the Apostle Paul. So the meaning of this word or this phrase, one another. In our text, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, the Apostle Paul uses this key phrase when issuing a two-part exhortation to the people, to the church gathered in Thessalonica. And as previously mentioned, the word for this English phrase, one another, is allelon, defined as each other or mutual, or exactly what it says, one another. It is a reciprocal pronoun in the genitive plural, signifying that of or from one another. It comes from the word allos, another, and it denotes mutual activity or mutual relations involved between two persons or groups of persons and with mutual benefits. Allelon is used in connection with groups of persons who are in some way peers and with reference to relationships within the same assembly in order to express communication with or sometimes negative conduct toward each other. So we see here in the first place in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, we read it once again, therefore, in this first part of the section, this first section of the verse, therefore encourage one another and build up one another. We find the mutual duty here to encourage and edify one another. This first word then, encourage, is from the preposition para, which it means closely beside, and kaleo, to call. It means literally to call one alongside. In the primary sense in the New Testament, as it is found here in this text, is to urge someone to take some action. Sometimes the word means or conveys the idea of comfort, sometimes of exhortation, but always at the root there is the idea of enabling a person to meet some difficult situation with confidence. Paul uses this over 50 times throughout his epistles. The second exhortation is to build up. From oikos, a house, and domeo, to build. And it is used figuratively here, as the literal sense is to build a house. But figuratively, to edify literally means to build someone up, helping them to stand, to be strong, sturdy, to promote the spiritual growth and development of character of believers by teaching or by example, suggesting such spiritual progress as the result of patient labor. And we know that within the context of the local church, that the preaching and teaching ministry of the church is for edification, but it is also the fellowship within the assembly. And here, in the grammar of these two words, we see that they are both a present active imperative. We heard much of this in the last hour from Pastor Paul, that the use of this present imperative shows that in both words it denotes a command to keep on performing a certain action, not just to encourage somebody at one point or edify somebody at one point and say, I can check that now off my list and move along. It is a continual, habitual way of life amongst the believer in the context of the local church. These actions are not suggestions, but commands to be kept daily. It is to be our way of life. And I was reading through Jonathan Edwards' Religious Affections recently, and I love how he characterizes this understanding of how we are to keep these duties, these Christian virtues. He says the Christian is to persist in it to the end of life, so that it may be said not only to be his business at certain seasons, the business of Sabbath days, or certain extraordinary times, or the business of a month, or a year, or of 7 years, or his business under certain circumstances, but the business of his life. It being the business, that business which perseveres in through all changes, under all trials, as long as he lives. We saw this much in the last hour in regards to the relationship between the husband and wife. And now we see it in the context that we have towards one another in the local assembly. And it is a very convicting, a very challenging exhortation that we have here, that this is not to be duties that we are to keep when we only meet together here on Sundays, but anytime we have the opportunity to in our life, we are commanded to encourage and build up one another. Through the preaching of the gospel during the apostles' second missionary journey, a church was formed in this small community of Thessalonica. His time with the brethren there, though, was short-lived, as he and his companions, Timothy and Silas, were met with violent opposition from the unbelieving Jews and forced to leave the city, fleeing to Berea, Athens, and Corinth. And it was at Athens that Paul would send Timothy back to this church here in Thessalonica to inquire after their welfare. They came and preached the gospel, and there was a revival there. Many turned, as it says in Thessalonians, from idols to serve the true, one and true living God. And he had to leave very abruptly. And his heart was troubled because he wanted to know how these young Christians were doing. And it was this infant church that was immediately met with persecution. Paul was forced out to leave by these hostile, unbelieving Jews, but this young infant church remained. And many of them were persecuted, and many died. Therefore, Timothy, who was sent back, was to fulfill a ministry of encouragement and exhortation. And it was in this context that Paul wrote the epistle to the Thessalonians. They were in the midst of heavy affliction and were even greatly perplexed about those who died in regards to the future resurrection of these deceased loved ones. And we see in this last section of this first text that we look at here, it reads, just as you also are doing. And earlier in this epistle, if you are familiar with this epistle to the Thessalonians, we see and learn that this church was enabled by grace and the power of the Holy Spirit and were in fact excelling and doing these things that they were called to do. Paul used them himself and Timothy and Silas as an example of how to love one another, of how to encourage and how to build up. And now as he left, he hears this report back from Timothy that they are excelling in love towards one another, that they are actually encouraging one another and building one another up. And again, remember the context. There was extreme persecution by these unbelieving Jews seeking to scatter these Christians. But what happened instead was these Christians growing closer together, loving one another, encouraging one another, building one another up. We see Matthew Henry, and he comments on this verse. He says, those who do that which is good have need of further exhortations to excite them and do good, to do more good, as well as continue in doing what they do. You see, there is not to be this spirit of negligence, this spirit of lethargy in regards to our attitude towards these one another's. As we will look at the ones that will follow after these, there, if we see things that are evident in this church, and we do, many of us have experienced love amongst the brethren, encouragement, great fellowship amongst one another, but we are not to be satisfied with it. We are to excel more and more in it. Galatians 6:9, Paul wrote, let us not lose heart in doing good. So it begs the question, are we fulfilling this command within our local assembly? Not only as a whole, as a congregation, corporately, but we have to ask that question of each of us individually. And oh, to be marked as an example of a body of believers, as Paul explains and describes this Thessalonian church as those who excelled in these duties. We move along to our second point. We see in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, we read about exercising brotherly love and honor to one another. So we move from encouragement and edification to brotherly love and to honor. Romans 12, 10 reads this, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. In the Greek, this first section, portion of this text reads, with brotherly love toward one another, devoted. We see the emphasis put on brotherly love towards one another. And in the New Testament, Philadelphia, or brotherly love, is used to describe that love that believers possess for one another. For even though they were members of different natural families, they were united in Christ and were recipients of family love originating from the Father who had bestowed His great love on His spiritual children. We see in the first place here that they are to be devoted, or as some versions translate it, to be kindly affectioned. It is an adjective from the word philos, which is a lover or friend, or philos, and storge, natural or family love. So it is a heartfelt love, strong affection to someone, and it speaks of instinctive affection. Not just mere outward, external action towards somebody, but instinctive affection, like that which parents and children feel towards one another. Properly, it means family love, and it is used only here in the New Testament. The word is philostorgos in the Greek. Those closely related to one, particularly members of one another's immediate family, has that idea of this close family love. And it is intended to define more specifically the character of brotherly love, which here is tied with our phrase one another. So our brotherly love is to be one of family love, a very intimate, close love, affection towards one another. And again, with this phrase, allelon, mutual activity, it is a responsibility and obligation of each of us. And it is the sort of love that is to exist amongst the brethren. The second portion of this text in Romans 12:10 is to give preference to one another in honor. And in the Greek, literally, is in honor one another, esteeming. So we have this word honor in the first place of this, in this second part of this text. The word honor is to accord honor, to pay respect, properly perceived value or worth. And it is used figuratively here and speaks of the value, the weight, the honor, the willingness to assign to something value. It is to honor someone, then it is to give weight, to grant a person to a position of respect. It is to show genuine appreciation and admiration for the other individual. And then we see in the second part of this text in Romans 12:10 that we are to give preference to one another in honor. And this word for give preference is the manner which we are to show honor to one another. It literally means to go before, to lead the way. It comes from the preposition pro, before, and hegomai. Lead signifies to lead. The idea is for you yourself to take the lead, to show respect to the other person. You see, the tendency is always to seek honor for ourselves, to seek respect for ourselves. But the idea here that the Apostle Paul is conveying is that we are to want to initiate this honor towards others. We are to be the first one to honor those within the local assembly. And it is in the it is a present participle in the middle voice, which denotes that the subject who initiates the action, giving preference, and actually participates in the results of that action. The idea is that believers are to continuously perform this action towards one another. Again, it is to be his lifestyle. And our natural tendency is to seek out this place of honor. And throughout, we see in Romans chapter 12, we are to set aside this attitude. We are to be renewed by the transforming of our mind, the renewing of our mind. We are to be transformed, And we are to lead the way in giving honor where it is due within the fellowship of the church. It elaborates on what Paul said earlier in verse 3 of chapter 12. He says, I say to everyone among you to think more highly of himself than he ought. Not to think more highly of himself than he ought. And also in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, we read, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. So we see that moving from the doctrines laid out in chapters 1 through 12 in the epistle written to the Romans, the apostle now transitions to this practical teaching, primarily how the gospel bears conduct in regards to the Christian life as to its social aspects. It is worthy to note how often Paul and Paul's epistles that doctrine always precedes duty. It is our belief which is the foundation for our behavior. The duties of religion are built upon these most precious doctrine. And we see how Paul exhorts Christians to a different course of life in seeking to please God, which is proposed upon a principle of grace in them. It is with this mind that we are urged towards the various duties as concerns one another. When we move along from the giving honor to one another and brotherly love to be in harmony with one another, still in the same chapter in Romans chapter 12 and verse 16, we see, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. We see in this first part of this verse that we are to be of the same mind toward one another. And this word for mind is to think or to be mindful in a certain way. We are to give careful attention to something by setting one's mind or heart upon something, and it denotes the whole action of the affections as well as the reason. It implies moral interest or reflection, not mere unreasoning opinion. And consider the previous verse in Romans 12:15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. So we are to be harmonious in this way in the local assembly with those who are weeping and experiencing great affliction or trial, that our minds should be set with them in that. If there is great rejoicing, we are to rejoice with them. There is to be this singleness of mind amongst the brethren in the local assembly. And it refers not so much in regards to how we are to agree upon every issue, rather refers to having the same love and being of the same accord and affection to one another. This mutual activity is what we are called to, and it is used positively here of our thoughts and feelings to be in harmony regarding the common bond which binds all Christians to each other. Matthew Poole writes, bear the same good respect to others as others bear to thee. Let there be a mutual agreement in your desires and good wishes for one another. And again, it is used in this present tense, denoting this continuous action, this habit of life within the context of the local church. And on the other hand, in this verse in Romans 12:16, Paul uses this, furthers the understanding of how we are to be of the same mind toward one another. And he uses the same word negatively with the word mind. And he explains how we are not to be haughty in mind, but to associate with the lowly. We are not to allow any dissenting sentiments to be entertained within the mutual relationships in the fellowship of the church. And Paul warns against proud or arrogant thinking, which can destroy the harmony within the fellowship of the church. This word haughty literally means raised or elevated, lofty, and thus figuratively to high and proud thoughts. But Paul writes, rather, in contrast to that, we are to associate. Literally means to be carried or led away with in the Greek, to yield or submit oneself to lowly things, conditions. And it can also mean those within the assembly of humble circumstance. Let yourself be carried along in the line of their interest, not counting such people beneath you. John Gill writes, be content with mean and low things in life, and disdain not to take notice of and converse with men in a low condition, whether in things temporal or spiritual, who may be poor in this world, be very ignorant and illiterate as to the general knowledge and learning, be men of mean parts and abilities, of very small gifts, and be weak in faith and experience, condescend to their weakness, bear their infirmities, and become all things to them for their good and God's glory. And we see that this is in great contradiction to the character and nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. For he himself says, I am meek and lowly in heart. And again, we find this present tense here to be our very disposition and our practice to be mindful of one another and to not think arrogantly in the local assembly. And we move on now to the next one another that we find in Romans chapter 14, verse 13. We see here in this verse that we are not to be overly critical of one another. Romans 14, verse 13, we read, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way." In this chapter, verses 1 through 12, Paul's letter in this portion here deals with respect to food and the observances of particular days and rites, much of what we had gone over even in the series in Colossians with Pastor Paul. In verse 1, we see of chapter 14 of the governing principle in which we are to be towards one another in regards to these non-essential matters. We read in verse 1 of chapter 14, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions." Verses 2 through 4, we see the principle applied to certain foods. 5 and 6, we see in regards to the observances of days. Verses 6 through 12, we see that these matters should always be considered, which is in light of our relationship to the Lord. He is the one who we stand before, and He is the one who judges. And here in verses 13 through 16, we find in verse 13 that we must not consider these matters without remembering that we are brothers. We are all children of God. We see in this first place that we are not to judge one another. This word in the Greek primarily denotes to separate or to distinguish, to judge, to come to a choice, to determine or to decide by making a judgment. And it can be used either positively, which is a verdict in favor of, or it is used negatively, being overly critical or condemning or rejecting, as in this text here in this first part. And being in the present subjunctive here, we see that this command to cease criticizing one another is a continual or habitual action. It is addressed to those exercising Christian liberty and expresses an action which may be or should happen, which is not necessarily true at present. Therefore, this verse 13 here of chapter 14 is saying, let us no longer have the habit of criticizing one another. And it is in this present context that this reciprocal activity, passing an unfavorable judgment, is detrimental or divisive or even destructive when it comes to these issues. And then in the second place here of this verse, the Apostle Paul uses it here in the positive. But he says, in this place, in contrast, but this determine rather not to put any stumbling block before your brother or snare. Paul contrasts bad or negative judgment with good or positive judgment. And it is used here in the aorist imperative and expresses a sense of making a definitive action. Do this and do it now. It denotes a sense of urgency. Instead of condemning your brother in the Lord, determine rather that we will never do anything to hinder a brother in his spiritual progress. None of these non-essential matters are important enough for us to lead a brother or sister into a situation or action in such a way as to violate one's conscience. And in the last place here, in Romans chapter 15, if you turn over a few chapters to Romans chapter 15, we read of Paul's use of one another in regards to receiving one another. In Romans chapter 15, verse 7, we read, "Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God." The apostle in this chapter follows his exhortation to mutual affection and forbearance. Here he lays it down as a duty incumbent upon himself and all that were strong in the doctrine of Christian liberty to bear with the infirmities of weak Christians and not please themselves but others. He says in the first place, therefore receive one another. And this word for receive or accept literally means to lay hold of with initiative, to grant one access to one's heart, to take into friendship and contact. Properly means aggressively received with strong personal interest. We are to receive one another in this manner. It is to be our very habit amongst one another in the local assembly. So we are to accept the presence of a fellow believer with friendliness, to welcome, to receive hospitably, to receive into one's home, so on and so forth. And Paul qualifies this in the second part of this verse. He says, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Paul compares the nature of our acceptance of fellow believers with the acceptance we have received from Christ. The necessity of receiving one another is underlined by what Christ has done. John Murray writes in his commentary on Romans, if Christ has received us, are we to refuse fellowship to those whom Christ has received? If we place restraints upon our acceptance of believers, we are violating the example of that redemptive action upon which all fellowship in the church rests. And it is this idea, this understanding of how Christ has received us or accepted us. As we see in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, I'll read. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely did it for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So we see in the same way, in the same manner that Christ has received us as being without strength, ungodly, sinners, enemies of God, that we are to receive others. It is ultimately the attitude of humility towards the brethren. So after examining and surveying these uses, how the Apostle Paul uses this phrase, one another, in the context of the local assembly, I have a few observations in closing. And number one, our duties towards our fellow brother or sister in the Lord are primarily for the glory of God. He has saved us and restoring us and restoring the image he intended at creation within us. Our obedience to God's word through our action towards one another is ultimately an act of worship. Are there areas in which we need to repent? Are there areas where we see God's power working through us? Then in those things we should excel all the more. And at the very heart, since we are doing it, these things, these duties towards one another, for the glory of God and before God, that it is to be a very heartfelt affection towards one another. Not mere externality, not mere action simply to please man without pleasing God. For God sees our hearts, our attitudes towards the brethren glorifying to God. In the second place, our attitude must be one of humility. We must always be reminded that it was by God's sovereign decree, by His mercy and grace through the Lord Jesus Christ that we have salvation. Right? But by the grace of God, there go I. It is by His great mercy that we are called to serve our great King and Master with fullness of heart and joy. And in the last place, we see the use of the present tense over and over again throughout this use of one another throughout Paul's epistles. And it denotes that this habitual practice throughout all seasons of life, not just when we feel like it or we feel somebody deserves to be loved, deserves to be encouraged or edified. We should be seeking out every opportunity that we have amongst one another in every opportunity. And it implies that we must always and daily look to Christ, for we cannot do these things just as we looked in the last hour in the love that we are to have towards, husbands are to have towards their wives as Christ loved the church. It is impossible in that highest standard or extent, but we are to strive after that perfection. But we cannot do it in our own strength and our own effort. We are to look to Christ daily, to have this mind of humility, to be meek and lowly. We pray often and we know that in sanctification, we are to be conformed to the image of Christ. And it is in this way that we should desire to see this lived out in the assembly of the local church. John 15:5, our Lord says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. We have no ability of our own and are rendered spiritually powerless if we do not depend upon Christ's Spirit, His grace, His strength, and His presence. With Christ, we can perform these duties, which are not optional for us. So it is my great desire, after looking at these things, which was a very challenging study, in the one place it is great to see such a study of how Paul uses this phrase throughout the New Testament, but when you quickly realize that this is applied to each one of us in this context, it is a very challenging study to see if we are actually performing these things well. So may God grant us the grace, the energy, the strength to live amongst one another, even here, to His glory. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You again for this time to open Your Word, for this time to examine this phrase, one another. Lord, we are grateful to be gathered with Your people here. Lord, we thank You for the love that we see amongst the brethren here. Many of us can recount, Lord, Your blessings, how You have worked through the people of this church in great times of trial, even in our own lives. How we have seen that bond of love towards one another laid out and shown here in this place, O God. We pray that we would excel more in encouraging one another and edifying one another. May we be able to perform these duties to Your glory, O God. May they enter into our very soul, to our very heart, that we would do these things, Lord, seeking to please You. That we would be marked and characterized even as a church as such, that when people would enter into this place, that they would see this transforming power which is to be found amongst Christians in a local church. Lord, I pray for those even now this afternoon, Lord, who have seen that there is a marked difference even in this place, who have seen the joy, who have seen the love that is amongst the brethren here. We pray, O Lord, that You would show them through this the love of God bestowed upon His children. May they see, O Lord, that this comes only through the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, that it is by the Lord Jesus Christ in whom we trust and look to each day to work through us. Lord, may it convict unbelievers even in this place to seek Your face. May it convict the brethren here, the believers that have been gathered here, O God, to continue in walking in obedience to Your truth and to Your commands. We thank You that we have these practical teachings laid out, O God. We pray that we would do them all unto Your glory and for Your honor. We ask that You would bless the remainder of this day, even the time immediately after, O Lord. May we seek out opportunities to live amongst one another in brotherly love. We thank You, Lord. We ask that You would bless the preaching and teaching of Your word from this day. We ask all these things through Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.